Hey guys, welcome. Thank you so much for joining us online this weekend. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Randall and I'm one of the pastors here. You know what? I am so thankful that we go to a church that leverages technology where we get to stay connected wherever we are. You know, it's kind of like we go to like the Crossing anywhere. Like wherever you go, we get to stay connected. Now, in a few moments, we're gonna start the service, but I want you to stay till the end because I'm gonna come back up at the end of the service and walk through a couple of things, okay? But right now, so glad you guys are here.
All right, everybody, let me just say hello to those of you in Fenton, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, joining us around the world, those of you in the Hub. We're now going to continue the conversation. You may need to find someone who's a little bit younger than you to answer this question, but there's somebody within arm's reach who can help you to understand the difference, here it is, between Finsta and Rinsta. We've given you a clue up there. Go ahead, tell each other the difference between Finsta and Rinsta. Do that for a second. Okay, all right, should be pretty easy. I saw a lot of people who are younger talking to people who are older, trying to explain it to them. Let's just help each other now. Obviously, this is an Instagram reference. Can someone here help me just hear the difference between Finsta and Rinsta? Yes, young man, woman, let me come over to you and just tell me what your answer is. Go ahead.
Instagram for your friends, so where it's like you can post more, and a Rinsta is a real Instagram.
So let me just say it so everybody. So fake Instagram is the Instagram for just your friends. It's a smaller group of people.
Yes.
And so that one is, I've heard it referred to as a fake Instagram.
Yes.
So it's fake Instagram is just where we're going to kind of show kind of the real us to a smaller group of people. Hey, I failed my math test. Hey, this is me without makeup. Those kinds of things. Real Instagram is the Instagram for the world, which is, in case you don't know, when it's you and four of your cool friends standing in a really cool spot posed with a filter. Which, by the way, am I getting this right? So really what it is this. There's Rinsta and there's Finsta. That's it, right? Now are you following along? That actually means that Rinsta is more fake than Finsta.
Right.
All I'm trying to say to you is this. We live in a world where we are compelled, we are torn, we are pushed towards how we give an impression to other people. And let's just say this out loud. It has nothing to do with how old you are and whether you're on social media or not. I would say, and this is just kind of what we're going to talk about from now really through June, is this idea of our identity. Like who we think we are and what it's all wrapped up in. It affects how we live, how we think, what we face, what we fear, how we pray, how we act, how we react. I want to keep talking to you about our identity and what it's wrapped up in. Today, you'll see us really talking about a moment and then the moment after that moment that I believe defines our identity. Now, we're going to get into a discussion, and you're going to think that I've forgotten this, and we'll come back to it at the very end, this idea of identity. But first off, let's pray. Could I just ask one of you pastors to pray for us here? You got a microphone there. Would one of you guys just pray for us now and let's prepare our hearts and let's get started.
Father, I thank you for what you're doing in all of our sites. I thank you for how you've moved even this weekend in ways that are just incredible, God. So I ask you to do that again. Meet us, Jesus, in this room. We welcome you here. I ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, if you don't, that's okay. We're going to show it on the screen. We'll help you get a Bible later. But if you have your Bibles, go all the way back to Mark chapter 1. If you've been with us, you'll remember that we've been studying this intense, fast-paced gospel of Mark. But now we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. We're rewinding the tape to the very first week we talked about this. And you might remember there was something going on there, and I said we're going to intentionally, carefully leave it there. We're just going to leave it just gingerly on the side of the road, and I promise we'll come back and pick it up later. Well, we're picking it up today. Here we go. So now, the whole gospel starts with him saying, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Ooh, that's so much. We could spend all day there. Then he quotes these ancient prophets who are saying, right before Messiah comes, there is one who's going to clear the path, who's going to clear the way. He'll be like a voice crying in the wilderness. And that's all the prep you get. Those are just three verses. In verse 4, he jumps right in. There's no Christmas story. There's no manger, no wise men, no Joseph, no Mary. Boom, we're now jumping into Jesus as a young adult. Here we go. Verse 4, chapter 1, John appeared. Whew, there it is. Baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Now, in case you hadn't figured it out today, we are going to go back and talk about baptism. And some of you, if you're old pros around here, are going, really? Already? Didn't we just do that? Well, like about a year ago, and we're going to now talk about it again. Is that okay? Listen, I can go back to that money talk from last week. You want me to do that? Yeah, I didn't think so. Let's talk about this. Now, let me just tell you, in the coming weeks, what you will see is that you'll hear people say, I'm going to be baptized. And some of you are going to go, oh, that's cool. Some of you are going to go, that's weird. I don't understand that practice. What does that mean? Some of you are going to say, wait, I know that guy. We both went to the same church. We were baptized as babies. What does that mean? And what are you saying about my baptism? And depending on where you stand on any of this, you might, like right now, you might be feeling like this wall going up and you're needing to defend yourself and uh-oh, here we go. And you might even be thinking, this isn't even going to be fair. I'm outgunned. Greg's got the microphone. He's got the video. He's got the band. He's got the big screen. It's not fair. Listen to me, we're not gonna do that. We can talk about this respectfully. We can learn from each other. We can do this. We can even disagree about things. I just wanna tell you what we're learning. I wanna tell you where we stand on some things, and we'll just be really upfront. And I'm hoping that these conversations can then continue. Like, we've been doing it all weekend long where people are saying, yeah, but what about? Listen, I'm not gonna be able to answer all the questions today because I don't have all the answers. But we can show you what we're learning. And when I say learning, we're still learning and prayerfully figuring out how do we word this and how do we convey this. We've been doing it all week long. I mean, we read a book on, here's some light reading for you. It's about the covenants in the scriptures and how they relate to these various things like baptism and circumcision. Just some light reading for you. We've been studying this stuff. I went back and read the Didache, which is a first century Christian manual for how you do church and how they were preparing people for baptism. We're doing whatever we can. And we would just like to help you, and together we can learn. That's what we'll do. In fact, after each of these services here, those of you who are at our physical campuses, there will be places in the lobby where you can continue the conversation. I hope you do that. Now, some of you were baptized a long time ago, and you understand this, and you're at this place where you're thinking, well, I don't even think this is for me today. I want to challenge you on something. You might actually learn something that will remind you of your faith and your identity, and let's see where that leads us. But right now, what we're going to do is to jump back into the story here in the Gospel of Mark, and let's just clear a few things up if we can. Just so we're clear, this is John, but not John the disciple, not John the apostle, not John who wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament, okay? This is John. In fact, some of your translations will say this, John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. And just so we understand there, this is not John the Southern Baptist. He's not John the Sidewide Baptist. He's not John the Independent Baptist or Free Will or United American Free Will or even the original Free Will Baptist. He's not John the Two-Seed and the Spirit Predestinarian Baptist. He's just John the Baptist. Now, I know you think I'm goofing on this, but there's a confusion here that just still lingers. I'm telling you, it's been a handful of years now. But somebody, a woman came up to me after the service, and it might have been after one of these talks, I don't know. But she came up and said, first of all, I do not agree with anything you said. And second of all, I will never be back at this church. Now, those are always fun conversations for me. But they happen, and I understand that. And so it's like, well, wait, talk to me for a second. She said, Well, first of all, I can't believe you're a pastor here. I mean, how are you a pastor? I think her direct quote was, how can you call yourself a pastor and you don't know that St. Peter started the Catholic Church and John started the Baptist one? She said the verses are in the Bible. And then she said, the next thing she, because I was like, okay, well, let's keep talking. She goes, seriously, how do they even let you speak every week? Which is a valid question for some of you. I know. I'm telling you, it runs through my head at least once a weekend. So, but it still keeps happening. So here we go. So you know what I said to her. We're having this conversation. And I said, lady, you're crazy. No, I didn't say that. I did not say that. Because you have to learn how to have these conversations. And what I said was, I don't know what verses you're talking about. If you go get your Bible and let's learn this together. Let's talk about this together. Now, as best I can tell, she kept her word and hasn't come back. But we're okay talking about this. We are okay talking about this. I just want you to know, this says, John is not being named. This is not about denomination. This is about behavior. John's the baptizer. Oh, there we go. Here we go. Baptize. In the Greek, it is the word baptizo. What does that mean? Well, it means, most often, it means to dunk, to immerse, to put into and under. That's what it means. Some people will say, yeah, but it's not always translated that way. Fair enough. You're right. I want to be very open about this. It is not always translated that way. Experts will talk about the semantic range of a word. It means a word can have a lot of different meanings. And so we, in regular time, we do this and you kind of figure out what the meaning of a word is by the context in which you're using it. So that's what this is here. We go back and we look and see. So in one of the other gospels, when John is baptizing and he's at this particular neck, this little creek of the Jordan River, and it says he's there because there was plenty of water and a lot of people needed baptizing. Well, why would he need plenty of water? Unless people are going down and coming back up out of the water. We won't look at it, but in the book of Acts, another baptism is described when Philip is baptizing a man from Ethiopia, a recent convert to Christianity, and it talks about them going down into the water and coming back out. And then, of course, today, what we just read, Jesus is coming out of the water. So what does that mean? A plain reading of the text would suggest that this going into, going under, dunking, whatever you want to call it, is what's happening in the New Testament. Even a fellow, an expert, a biblical scholar like John Calvin said, when you look at the baptism of Jesus, he is clearly going under the water and covered by the water. Okay, so there's that. I just need you to know the amount of water is not, we're not going to argue over that. We're just not. Around here, you're going to get all wet. Okay, that's just how it works. But if you have a phobia of water, I mean like a really serious phobia of water, or you've got a health issue, come on, we'll talk. It's not the amount of water. Those stories happen every year, and you don't even know about it. But God is being honored, and we'll. It's not about that. You know the question that you should be asking yourself? In fact, it's the question that I hope you ask each other on the way home, and you can actually explain this to each other. Why? Why would I get all wet? Why would I be baptized at all? Why was I baptized? Can you explain why you were baptized? This is what we want to talk about because it gets to the absolute essence of Christianity, the red hot center. So let's now go back into the story, what's going on with John, and then we're going to move our way forward. It says here that there were crowds that were showing up, really in what one writer calls the Badlands of Judea. Now, if you understand anything, if you've ever been to Israel, this wilderness area, it is that. It is barren. It is harsh. It is, whew. Well, that's where he was. It's a place that was full of stories, and people came there at least maybe 20 miles from Jerusalem. So you think about walking there. This is a trek, but people kept showing up. They kept telling their friends, well, you got to go hear this guy. You just got to hear him. I mean, you got to see him. He comes out of the wilderness, and he's wearing like camel hair. Not a blazer, just camel hair. And he's got this leather belt, and they say he eats wild grasshoppers and honey. Very free-range guy. You got to see him. But you got to hear him, too. You got to hear what he's saying. Now, what he was saying was pretty blunt. Because, look, it says here that he is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You got to understand what that word repent means. It'll help us in a few minutes. It is the Greek word metanoia, and what it means is it is this idea of turning and reorienting your life, everything. It's like a total transformation of you, of your heart. Everything is now reoriented. I think the underlying concept is the word teshuva, which is, it means to turn and to return. So you're not just turning from sin, you are turning towards God and arranging everything around him there. I said it. Did you catch the old school word? It's in the text. Our problem is sin. We have violated God's goodness. We have violated his standard. And the way we have lived has caused there to be a rift in our connection with God. And there's nothing you and I can do to make things right. There simply isn't. I can't make things right between the two. There's not enough good that I can do to outweigh how I have offended him. I can't do it. I have to get to a place where, God, I can't, you can. I'm going to let you. It's humbling, but it's liberating. That's what John was preaching. But what makes it so extraordinary is the audience to whom he was speaking, because these are people, these are his Jewish brothers and sisters who thought they were pretty good with God. They didn't need to do this. In fact, the reason they thought this was because of their genealogy. They were thinking, if you go to Matthew, kind of a parallel text here, they were thinking that because they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, that they were good to go. And if you read in Abraham, John basically says, don't even think about playing that card. Do not think about laying down your family history as some sort of a card. Don't go there. It has nothing to do with what happened to you when you were a baby or anything else. It doesn't have to do with the faith of your parents. It has to do with you. It comes down to you and God. It always comes down to you and God. Some people got this. And then John asks them to do something radical. So they're going to confess. They're going to admit, I need your help, God. I can't do this. But then John, reaching back to, there's some things in the ancient text, you go all the way back to Torah, there's some ritual cleansings. This was probably not a completely odd thought, but it's pretty radical. John says, I want you to get in the water, and I want you to now proclaim that you have not only confessed, but that God has forgiven you. You've repented. This, I want you to get in the water and tell people symbolically that this happened to you. And they did it. Now, what's interesting is John's not saying this, and the whole intent is not to tell people, if you get into the water, the cold, muddy waters of the Jordan are going to wash away your sins. That simply isn't biblical. The Hebrew scriptures from the very beginning say God's going to look on your heart. He's not impressed with religious behavior. He wants what's happening on the inside of you to be celebrated. God is going to do this, and then you're going to celebrate it. Now, the second big thing that John talks about is that there is one who is coming who's going to make things right once and for all. He is Messiah. He is the promised one. I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals. I mean, but he's coming, and I want you to be ready. And of course, Jesus did come. And he steps onto the scene. John, a little bit after this story, when he has baptized Jesus on another day, John sees Jesus walking and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Pretty heavy stuff. John is saying to anybody who will listen, you see him? He's the one who's going to make things right once and forever. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. Who did we just sing about that last song? Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Listen to me. The demons knew who he was. And John is saying he answers everything. Jesus is the overarching principle throughout all of Scripture. He's promised in Genesis 3, and at the end of Revelation, he is the king. It's Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all the covenants, all the promises, all the practices that you see. They're all wrapped up in Jesus. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. It's all crashing together in Jesus. He is the king, and he's about to step onto the scene. And the very first thing he does in public in his ministry is to asked to be baptized? What's up with that? Why would the perfect Son of God need to get into the water when he doesn't have anything to confess? He doesn't have anything to repent from? John's thinking the same thing. Again, if you go to Matthew's account, Jesus is in the water with him, and John's like, I don't think we should be doing this. Like, it should be the other way around. And what does Jesus say? We're doing this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was sent on a mission. And he says, John, we're going to do this. And what happens here is that Jesus is commissioned. He's at a place now where he's going to be sent into the world. It's a place where something really defining has happened because he identifies with the people he's now about to die for. Let me explain this to you. Old preacher, author by the name of Gordon MacDonald is the one who set this up. So what I'm going to ask for, if I could right here, is if I could get just some volunteers, you don't have to do anything but stand up and come up here. You don't have to say a thing. I just need like 10 or so of you. Would you guys just come up here? That's all I need you to do. And what would, you guys know how name tags work. I just want you to write a name tag, just your first name, put it on here. So far, I've got 4. Really? Come on, people. You can do this. I can go to the second row. Don't make me go to this. No. You should have just seen one of the looks I got. So, yeah, we won't do that. So, here we go. And maybe just a couple more if I could. Yeah, come on up. Thank you for doing that. All right. So, all I need is you to just put your name on. While they're doing that, here's the rest of it. Imagine now we are at the Jordan River. John, crazy prophet, chaotic, but he finds himself a good admin assistant. Right? So this person's going to organize his chaos. And this person's going to say, we're going to line this up the right way. And we're going to do this the right way. So here's what's going to happen. Now, if you guys would just all line up together here. This admin assistant decides that at the Jordan River, everybody's going to get a name tag. Now, here's what's really fun. We won't do this. But for the sake of the illustration, the assistant says, okay, I need you to put your name, and then if you don't mind, just put like your worst, absolute worst sin as well. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. But for the sake of illustration, I want you to imagine now what's going on here. There is this moment where you see Jim and Bob and Betty Sue, but then you look along the line and you go, ooh, embezzler, liar, cheat, adulterer, ooh, and you just kind of look at all of these things. And just like you were a second ago, everybody's nervously giggling, and these people are going, hey, at least I'm admitting it out loud. I need help. We come through here. And then Jesus shows up, and he walks up to the registration table. And Jesus gets in line, and he waits in line, and he's patient that way, and unlike me with this one. I need a fingernail is what I need. Yeah, oh yeah. See, it is hard, right? Yeah, this one's, we're having a little trouble here. So, okay, yeah, I got it. So here we go. Just for the sake of the next 60 seconds, you're gonna be Jesus, all right? I know you're not going to get the big head. I understand all of that. Yeah, we've got a bad sticker here, so let's do that again. Of all the people to get the bad sticker, it was Jesus. That's just not right at all. That is not right at all. Okay, uh-oh's right. Yeah, better stickers. So here's what I want you to see is that Jesus now walks up to the table, registers, but he doesn't have any sins to put on there, right? So instead, what Jesus does is he just comes up to people and says, okay, I'm going to take your sin here. You take yours off and you give it to him. And just kind of, Jesus is just walking down the line and saying, okay, no, I'll take that and I'll take that. And he's got all these sins piling on him. And some of these people are going, wait, Jesus, that one's despicable. You don't want that one on you. And Jesus says, no, you need to understand it's all despicable, but you've confessed it and this was yours and now it's going to be mine and I'll take it all on me. Now, some of you right now are going, that is not what happened at the baptism. I want you to understand something and you'll need to remember this. In some ways, that is exactly what is happening because Jesus is beginning to identify with the people for whom he will die. In Luke, it says he gets in the water. He is baptized with everyone else. Why? Because I believe it is at this moment that Jesus says, Father, I'm with them. And you and I both know it will not be long before I am slain on a Roman cross and I'll take it all on me. Go read Colossians 2. It's all piled on top of him. It's all nailed to the cross. You know that old song? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I'm telling you, in the waters of baptism, Jesus committed to the cross. This is how he's gonna make things right once and for all. Papa, I'm with them. Now, after all that, I'm gonna let y'all leave. So please leave, take those with you, do whatever you want. Lovely parting gifts for you. something supernatural happens. The sky is torn open. This verb is used twice in Mark's gospel, schizo. It's used here and it's used at the very end. If you were with us on Palm Sunday, it is when the temple in the curtain protecting the Holy of Holies, the temple curtain is torn in two. It's the same verb. God is breaking into this story and it's all about Jesus. It's all coming down to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, is now descending into Jesus, not just on Jesus. The Greek there says into Jesus. He's being filled and connected and empowered for this mission. He's being blessed. One commentator says right here, all heaven breaks loose. The Son of the Most High God, the King of all kings, drenched with the power of the Spirit. Y'all better be ready. The King is here and the kingdom is now. For centuries, people have been looking for and aching for and wondering, when would this new covenant come into play that Jeremiah talked about, where we don't need priests, we don't need kings, we don't need prophets. It is now. It has begun. It will all be fulfilled in Jesus. It's all coming crashing together, and it will all be completed on the cross. We're just a couple of years away from Jesus saying, it is finished. I did it. I completed the work. He's on the cross. What do we sing? And as he speaks, 100 billion failures disappear. That's my Jesus. And for 2,000 years, people have looked back to that moment when the King stepped on the stage and made things right. The world is a fundamentally different place because of Jesus. And what are we to do? Just keep reading the next couple of verses. You're in Mark. What does it say? You just go down a couple more sentences. Repent and believe the good news. There it is. Repent. You just turn. You can't do this. Turn away and ask, I'll help. I'll forgive you. Do you know who Christ followers are? We're just people who admit that we have sins we can't hide and shortcomings we can't deny. And Jesus has forgiven us. For some of you, that's what you struggle with. Can he really do that? Yes. Jesus will forgive you. And when you get to that place where you are at what Paul calls a new creation, this is now happening, not later, right now. You are new. Jesus now reaches back to an ancient practice and says, I want you to tell the world. We're after the resurrection now. We're out of the Gospel of Mark. We're back in Matthew. But before Jesus returns to his Father in the heavens, he tells his followers, I want you to go into the world, make disciples, and then this, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're gonna make disciples, and you're gonna baptize them in the name of the triune God. And when you read the story of the Jesus movement in the book of Acts, that is exactly what you see happen. Acts 8, Acts 18, you can go to any number of other places, but it's just look at this. When they believed, they were baptized, men and women. Many Corinthians who heard him believed and they were baptized. The order in the New Testament is always the same. You believe and then you were baptized. Now this begins to clear up something that still confuses some of us. Baptism, listen to me now, this is the whole ball game. You being baptized as a baby doesn't change your standing before God. I cannot tell you how important this is for you to understand. There is no religious act that will take care of your sin, your regret, your mistakes before a holy God. When you stand before him, you do not get to say, yeah, but there was that thing that happened that back then. It always comes down to faith. Do you believe in the life of Jesus, what happened on the cross, and the power of his resurrection? Because when we participate in the act of baptism, we have come to this place where we trust that Jesus is enough, and then we tell the world. This, by the way, now begins to explain why we don't baptize infants. Now, this is where people get a little defensive and a little bit, I just want you to hear, we can go through this rather quickly, and we can keep talking about this. There are bright, committed Christians in both of these camps, people who are baptized believers and people who baptized infants. And we can hang with people and we can agree on so many things as long as we come to this thing. We cannot ever say that water is what helps you with your sin, because it isn't water. It never was. There is no traditional strand of Orthodox Christianity that would say that it is water. The Bible doesn't say water does this. It is faith in Jesus. That's what does this. Now, let me just talk to you for a second about ecclesiology. I know you're excited. Here we are at the end, and I'm talking about ecclesiology. And some of you are like, oh, I love ecclesiology. Is that the study of end times? No, that's eschatology. Wait, eschatology, is that like the study of where words come from? No, that's etymology. You're like, oh, yeah, I know. Those are those little soybean pods that are in the... No, that's edamame. Don't look at me like that. I can still go back to the money talk. I can do this on a moment's notice. Listen to me. I want to talk to you about ecclesiology. It is the study of the church, the doctrine of the church. I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts here that might help. People for generations will kind of hover around and gather around certain doctrinal principles. And sometimes you'll hear us talk about the essentials and the non-essentials. The essentials are the things that you would think of. Do we believe that Scripture has authority? Is Jesus who he says he is? Is there the Trinity? Do we believe what he did on the cross is enough? The power of the resurrection? Many things like that. We can have fellowship with all sorts of people. We hang on to the essentials. That's what we do. Now, there are non-essentials. They're not as clear in Scripture. They're just things that we'll find out later, like really what God intended fully. But churches will often, one writer says, they'll cluster around biblical convictions. They'll just, that's how they do this. This is why you have different churches and you see them doing things just a little bit differently. Now, when it comes to things that are in Scripture, you know, we're going to talk about Scripture, but sometimes it has to do with the culture and the context that we're in and what God has called us to do. Let me talk to you just real quickly about our culture. These are not things we can be dogmatic about, just things that happen around here. Somebody will say, well, why do you baptize once a year? Well, to be honest with you, I've heard all sorts of theories, like conspiracy theories about why we do it this way or that way. We don't have enough time for conspiracies around here. We're just trying to get it done. I will tell you that started just out of just pure logistics. It was just practical. We were a tiny church meeting at a rented space at a YMCA, and the only way we could do it is if we rented the pool at the YMCA. So we just did it once a year. I mean, first of all, we didn't need to rent it every week. We couldn't afford to rent it every week. We were this tiny. And so we just said, well, let's just do it. And you're like, well, why did you need to rent the pool? Why couldn't you just do it with everybody else? Because it really ruined the videos when we were baptizing and Grandma came through with her paddleboard. It just... That never happened, but my mind, it's funny. But it was just a logistical thing. It was stewardship. But then what happened over time is we began to see that there might be a wisdom in that as well. You see, it gave us time to explain this and to help people really understand this in a place where this is a big debate among people here, and we wanted people to know. Now, we also found that the ancient church came to this conclusion, not all the way back to the New Testament, but the ancient church would sometimes make people wait like 3 years. Do you know what this means? I mean, we're not doing that. That would be one thing. How about technology? How about online? The fact that we're talking one church with these many locations is one thing. And I love the fact that our pastors at each of these locations will be helping folks through these conversations. But how about the people who are joining us online right now? Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but we probably have more people joining us online every week than physically attending our church. How about that? It's around the country. It's around the world. We have people every year who say, well, can I come be baptized at the crossing? And the truth is, we've had folks from Wyoming, North Carolina, Michigan, Indiana. I'm just giving you a few of the stories. And we would say, yes, you don't just show up. We're gonna need to talk to you. We're gonna need to figure this out. We're trying to figure out how to help you become a better disciple of Jesus, which means we're gonna have a conversation about how do we connect you to what's going on in your local area. But we're all about helping people to follow Jesus better and deeper and in a fuller way. So come on, in just a few minutes, you'll hear about this. For the rest of you, when it comes to technology, if you want to be a part of this, then you can register online. I mean, you can, when you leave here, you can start the process. You'll still have a conversation with someone, but you can start that process right there. You can just do that. These are just some of the ways. But now let me give you what our stance on baptism is. For us, baptism is quite simply, it is an expression, it is an external expression of something that has happened on the inside. We believe it is an external expression of what God has already done in our hearts. Now I want to give you one of our theologians here put it like this, and I thought what Matt said was really smart. He said, we stand in the ancient stream of tradition going back to the early church of delaying baptism until that point a person can give articulation to their faith. We're going to delay baptism until you can articulate your own faith. This has to be your faith. Now, why do we emphasize it so much? Because we live in an era and we live in a place where I see too many people saying, you know, I had something happen when I was a baby and I'm good with God. Do not place your eternity on something that happened when you were an infant, when you've never embraced the promises of God yourself. That's why we keep coming back to the Father loves you. Embrace Jesus. Be empowered by the Spirit. That's what you want. You see, for us, this all comes down to that decision and to that moment. Now, let me just say this one more time. You know, we can discuss what happened to babies in the New Testament and were they baptized or not, to be honest with you. Lots of books written on it, but the conversation really is pretty short because they're never mentioned, it's never commanded, and it's just not something that's referenced. These are arguments of silence. You don't really even hear this until the third or fourth century, people writing about it, and honestly, they couldn't agree on what to do. What we can agree on is this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Which, by the way, let me just say this. For those, there are some in this We Baptize Babies camp that I need, let me just say for my Presbyterian friends. I've never had a Presbyterian friend who baptizes their infants who would ever suggest, well, my kids are good to go just because they have Christian parents. They will still stress what I am stressing, that you have to individually turn to the grace of God and receive him for yourself. Now, for parents who have their babies baptized, I would commend your motivation. You were baptized as a baby, I'll commend your parents' motivation. They wanted you to be right with God. But one more time, is baptism what makes that happen? No. Go back to the thief on the cross. One of these thieves is dying and he confesses a rudimentary faith in Jesus. What does Jesus say in return? Sorry, you should have done this earlier. Nobody's gonna be able to baptize you. You don't get into the kingdom. No, with the last breaths, my Savior says, you'll be in paradise soon. You see, this is how it works. Well, what about a baby who didn't get a chance to grow up and to confess their own faith in Jesus? What happens to them, Greg? First of all, this is very difficult, and I want you to understand there is not a chapter and verse that I can take you to that is explicit about this. There's a couple of things that David says, but the truth is we're gonna have to rely on the whole teaching of the Bible and who God is. And so we end up lining up with a whole bunch of theologians, including, as it turns out, two popes who would say that those babies who die and are not baptized are safe in the arms of a loving and merciful God. It's not baptism that protects them. It is the goodness of Almighty God. So when we see these conversations happen around here, and some of us honestly just do that theoretically to see how a pastor will answer it, but for some of you, it is not theory. When we face maybe one of the horrors of all horrors with you, we will face that grief head on, but we will do it clinging to the hope that you will be reunited with that little one. We believe that. What about me, Greg? I was baptized as a baby, and then there was this confirmation process, and it was really cool, and I actually do have a faith that is my own. I have repented. I have turned to him. This is real, and it is personal. What am I supposed to do? I'll go back to the idea of discipleship. This is an act of discipleship. That's what this is. We're not trying to win an argument. This is you taking another step towards him. Jesus says, when you come forward and you do this, something rich and beautiful begins to happen. I cannot begin to tell you the stories of people who have said, the blessing and the relief and that moment, that didn't change my standing before God, but it deepened my relationship with him. I got a chance to tell people who he is. You see, this is your chance now to tell your friends something that happened, and you get to celebrate this. And by the way, if you step into the waters and you do this, you need to hear, we're not taking a swing at grandma, your parents, any kind of practice that happened when you were an infant. We're not. We think this started you on your journey towards Jesus. We just want to celebrate where it ultimately led. This could be one of the most powerful experiences of your spiritual journey, and here it is, this one you'll remember. Jesus says, it's not enough for you to say in the privacy of your own home, I'm with him. You got to come out the way he did into the world and say, I'm going to identify with Jesus. Now, what this comes down to, I think, ultimately, baptism is such a beautiful picture of so many things. You could talk about it being a picture of cleansing. Because when you're forgiven, man, you are all forgiven. And if you see people that are in line to be baptized, it'll be real easy for you to tell who's baptized and who isn't. There's a before and after going on. But when you've been baptized, it is a picture of how God has forgiven you. Though my sins were as scarlet, now they're white as snow. It's a beautiful picture. But can I tell you, I think the most important, powerful picture, it's a union with Christ. And that's a churchy word. Let me just explain that. You are united with him. It is a relationship. The best way I can describe it to you is that all that he is now is mine. And all that I was, he takes. Somebody explained it this way. It's like a legal union. Now that could be a merger. We could talk corporations. Let's make it more fun. A marriage is a legal union. And for most of us, when there is a marriage, there aren't a lot of prenups and firewalls between your account and my account. If that's you, okay. But for most of us, it is what she's got and what I've got, it's coming together. Watch this. It means that whatever debt I had is now going to be her debt as well. Whatever riches she had are now going to be mine as well. Are you still with me? That's what happens with Jesus. Only let's be clear, it's not a fair deal. Because all I bring to the table is my brokenness and my fears and my sin. And what does Jesus say? I've got it. I've got it. I'll take it all onto me, and you can have my riches, and you can have what happened on the cross and what happened at the resurrection. It's all yours. In fact, you remember how awkward you were when we put that Jesus sticker on you? You're not Jesus. But let me tell you what, when you are united with Jesus, he says, all that I have, it's now yours. The death that I died, I did that for you. I made things right for you. I absorbed it all so that you could enjoy my riches. That's what a union with Jesus means. It's a new life. And it's all yours. Romans 6 puts it like this. It says that when you're baptized, it's like this picture of a burial, which is not going to help those of you who have a water phobia. But I'm telling you, it is this picture of a burial. He says, we're buried with Christ by baptism, and just as he was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we live new lives. You know what baptism is? It's a picture of I've died to some of this. I've died to the old me. I've died to pride and thinking I can do this on my own. But watch this, we always bring you back up, I promise. It is a picture of death, burial, but it is a picture of resurrection because now you can breathe. You have a new life. You are a new creation. Not by the water. It's telling the story of what has already happened in your heart because of Jesus. And some of you are going, nope, that's why I don't do this because I got too many stuff. I just got stuff I'm still trying to put together and make right. If you're waiting until you've got your act fully together, you will never step into the water. This is not about you. This is about trusting that he has forgiven you and that he has raised you to a new life. Come on, let's go. But it's not just baptism. That's one sign of our faith. How about others? Another of our young theologians, Ben, put it this way. He said that there are other signs like the way we fight against injustice, the way we heal the sick, the way we love others, the way we champion the marginalized. This is how we live. And I love this line. I've committed it to memory. Ben said that when we get into the baptismal waters, they should splash on every area of our life. But wait, here it is. When we get out of the water, we're never really dry. That'll preach, son. That'll preach. We are supposed to walk around drenched in the love of God and know that we are new creations because we are with him. One more time. This ring is to my marriage, to that woman over there, what baptism is to my relationship with Christ. This ring does not make me married to Robin. Even though I said in our marriage ceremony, with this ring, I thee wed, it's not a ring that makes us married, is it? No, it is this commitment that we have to each other. Do you know how I know it's not the ring? Because I lost the ring that I used in that ceremony at the bottom of a lake water skiing one year. And we never were unmarried, is that correct? Now we did rather quickly find a replacement. But here's why. I want the world to know I'm with her. I'm with her. It doesn't make me married, but it tells the rest of you, I'm with her. You're in a place now where Jesus has said, I'm with him, I'm with her, I'm with them. And it is your moment to say, and I'm with him. I identify with him and what he has done for me. Some of you are saying, well, I wanted to wait for my family or my kids or my boyfriend or my husband. I wanted to wait for somebody else and we were going to do this together. Don't you wait. You may have such a profound spiritual influence on them. This is a moment between you and God. Now we're back to identity. Your identity is wrapped up in Him, not because of this ritual, but because of what He's done for you. But then you get to go forward and you get to go public and say, I want the world to know that I belong to Him. And we will baptize you in the name and in the reality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when this happens, He will meet you there. It's just water. But don't you dare think it is just a moment that you go through. One scholar says it is the divine human event. God will meet you right there, and you will stand in that moment of obedience, drenched in the blessing of the Father, rescued by the sacrifice of the Son, and filled with the power of the Spirit.
Watching world that you belong to Jesus.
A hundred billion failures disappear.
So the God of the universe that spoke everything into existence, the God of the universe who forgives all of our failures and all of our sin, invites us into a relationship with him. So if you're sitting there and you're watching and you're trying to figure out who this Jesus is and what a relationship with him looks like, we would love to have that conversation with you. You can email pastors@thecrossing.church and that we can just kind of start off a dialogue where we begin to wrestle with this together. But for many of you, you may be sitting watching thinking, you know what, I think maybe baptism is my next step. So if that's you, a couple things. You can email baptism@thecrossing.church or you can text the word baptism to 48099. And you'll get a link there that you can click on that has some resources and some things to fill out and some to do that. So either email us or text us. But we would love to have that conversation with you. So it's because Sunday night, June 23rd at our Chesterfield campus, we're going to have a huge baptism celebration. So if you live within the St. Louis area, we would love to have you there. But every year we have people from around the country who come to St. Louis just to celebrate baptism with us. So either way, so glad that you guys are with us. Let us know how we can help you.